Good morning. Got a smaller group today. I think we have six sick people and people out of town. So if you're here, you're not out of town, you're not sick. So be thankful, right? It's a good day. It's a good day. So speaking of that, who's ready for vacation? Anybody? Yeah. I got some amens on that one. I was thinking about that, and aren't we always ready for vacation? The school calls these couple weeks winter break. At my house, it's still Christmas. Sometimes this time of year does not seem like a vacation. Even though we call it Christmas vacation, doesn't seem like much of a vacation. Vacation is supposed to be fun, which this a lot of times is, but they're also supposed to be relaxing, which a lot of times this year, this time of the year, is not relaxing. So we had a crazy time. We were very busy. My mother-in-law was here staying at our house with us, and then I had a brother from Vancouver, Washington, and a brother from Chicago that were here visiting. And then because my niece got married yesterday, we had family from New Jersey, other family from Illinois, Indiana. It was crazy. We had a lot of stuff going on. And then you add to that, you know, our church stuff with the children's program and the Christmas and cocoa and all those things happening. It was fun, but it was not especially relaxing this last break. So it was a busy time. Now, after being diagnosed with my epilepsy and dealing with seizures for a long time that we didn't even know what was going on. We didn't know they were seizures. We didn't know what was happening. I learned a really important lesson about vacation during that time. And so I want to share, kind of as we go through the message today, I kind of want to share with you these lessons that I learned about vacation. Now, I used to be, especially when I was younger, a very spontaneous guy. I'd like to just do spur-of-the-moment things. But as you know, when you get married, all of a sudden another person's involved in the plans. So some of that goes away. And then you have kids, and some of that goes away. You can't be as spontaneous. And then when you're dealing with health problems, a lot of spontaneity goes out the window then, too. So you have to really become a planner. And especially during those years, as we were trying to figure out family vacations, I had trouble thinking clearly. I was foggy a lot of the times. My memory was really bad. My emotions were off. Any of you have had those kinds of neurological issues or have had to deal with the medications that come along with that stuff? They're nasty. And so a lot of times my emotions were off. And also, you never know when seizures or anything like that's all of a sudden going to flare up and happen. And so planning all of a sudden became a very important thing for me. It's something I had to do. Recognizing, and here's where I kind of want us to start as we get into this. Recognizing my weakness meant a greater need for preparation. Okay? That's kind of true of all of us, I think. Recognizing your weakness means a greater need to be prepared. And we're going to see that as we go through our message for today. For me, As I worked on it, for me to truly enjoy our vacations that we went on, for me to really start loving these things, there had to be steps that I had to take, a path I needed to go down so that I could be ready, so that I could be excited, and so that I could truly enjoy the time that we were going to spend together. Now, why am I talking about all this? Well, I want to show you the most exciting thing that any of us will ever get to experience in our lives and even in our eternities. And that thing comes in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. This is what we should all be looking forward to. Revelation 5, beginning in verse 11, says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless thousands, plus thousands of thousands." I don't know how much that is, but that's a lot. "They said with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" Let me pray for us as we begin today. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would make a change in us. Whether this is our first time walking through the doors of a church, or whether we've been following you for decades, there is change that needs to happen in our hearts. Not a single one of us is to the place of maturity that we need to be. Not a single one of us is perfect. Not a single one of us is living out the lives that we need to on a regular basis. And so, Lord, we need change to happen in the depths of our hearts. Everybody. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would accomplish that here today, that you would do that work in each and every one of us. Remove the barriers, whatever it is that's going to get in the way of you doing that work. Just get rid of that stuff in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives right now. Right now, all that matters is hearing from you. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and bring glory to Jesus Christ. Today, it's all about adoring him. It's all about being prepared for this moment, this day, when day and night, all we do is worship and adore him. And so, Lord, I just ask that today in this place, that we'd be able to experience a little taste of that, a little bit of that, that he would be honored and glorified here in this place above anything else and anyone else. And so, Lord, for that to happen, I know that you need to move me out of the way. And so I ask that you would do that. I thank you for the privilege of being able to shepherd this incredible, incredible group of people here. These wonderful brothers and sisters that you've gathered that just bring me amazing joy, and they have for 27 years now. Father, I just thank you for these people. And it is a privilege to be their pastor. But Lord, you're the one who has to speak. I have nothing to bring on my own. Lord, you're going to have to move me out of the way, and you're going to have to speak to the depths of the hearts of everyone who's gathered here today. If true change is going to happen, if you're going to do something spectacular in these lives, then you're going to have to say it, and you're going to have to move me out of the way. So I ask that I would decrease and you would increase. Speak loud and clear to all of us, myself included. Speak loud and clear to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the last four weeks to be exact, we've been talking about the first advent of Jesus Christ, which is the coming of Jesus in his birth in that stable, in that manger. And I've tried to touch on, at the end of every sermon, the second advent of Jesus Christ, when he's coming again. Now, we usually think of Christmas being the end of Advent, right? A lot of you probably grown up in a tradition where Christmas happens, Advent's over, we're done. We're moving on to New Year's, other things going on. But in a lot of different church traditions, especially different from our Baptist tradition, Advent does not end. It goes on through what we call Epiphany, which is after Christmas. And that is the time where Jesus is recognized as God. So he comes as the little baby, and then the Epiphany is most clearly demonstrated in Scripture, and what they usually celebrate during Epiphany is the visit of the Magi, where they worship him as king. And then actually, and this might seem strange because it's a lot later in his life, we always think about Christmas as being baby Jesus, but Epiphany celebrates the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. Because at that moment, Jesus is baptized. The voice of God the Father says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased," and the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. We have the Trinity and the recognition of Jesus as the Son, as the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so that's what the Epiphany is. So we're going to continue one more Sunday with Advent, and we're going to talk about, and we're going to do a little bit of review of where we've been in Advent. But most importantly, I want to see how these last four Sundays that we've talked about, how each one builds on top of the other. They're not just random. Sometimes when we go through them one by one, they seem like random, topics of, adoration and hope and joy. But they actually build on top of one another so that we are completely prepared for the second advent of Jesus Christ, when Jesus the Son comes back in power and glory. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to see how these things built on top of each other, because most of all, I want you to be prepared. Jesus is coming. Yeah. And I want you to be ready for it. I want you to be ready. So that's what we're going to do today. The title of the message is Advent for the Rest of the Year. Advent for the Rest of the Year. And I want to show you how the last four Sundays build on top of one another so that we are prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at the promise, which the first Sunday what we talked about was hope and our hope that we have in the promise. And so we're going to look at the promise and how understanding and holding on to that promise leads to preparation, which was our second Sunday, which leads to the third Sunday, which was joy. You don't have the joy until you're prepared. And then the last Sunday was the Sunday of adoration, which when we live a life of adoration of Jesus Christ, of worship of him on a regular basis, then that transition into eternity and worshiping with the angels and all the living creatures, that's just going to be natural for us. We're going to be ready for that day because we've been doing it every day leading up to it. And so that's how we're going to walk through these last four Sundays. And my hope is that this progression prepares us for where each one of us is heading, that return of Jesus Christ when he gathers his own to him. So where we're going to start today is with the promise. And this promise is everywhere. I mean, we could just spend most of the morning looking at all the scriptures of the promise of the return of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to touch on, I think, three this morning as we go through this part of the message. And the first one is from the book of Acts, chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has his last words to his disciples. And then right after that, in verse 9, it says, after he said this, after Jesus was finished speaking, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. And I love what they say here. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven?" Because Jesus just went there. Like, I mean, that's pretty obvious why we're standing here looking into heaven. And here's what these angels say. "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." And so I love this passage, that idea of this Jesus that has just been taken up to heaven, he's coming back from heaven. But I love that "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here staring at the sky?" Because you got work to do. You got stuff you need to be doing while you're here. And this Jesus is coming back. This time of year, actually, is the time that my household starts planning summer. Might seem a little early for that, but let me share with you why that is. Stephanie's family has usually a week-long family reunion that we try to plan at some point in the summer. A lot of times they come out to Colorado. My family has a week-long family reunion during the summer that happens usually here in Colorado. My kids have summer camp, church camp. And actually, this is the first year that we only have 1 week of church camp because we always did kids camp and youth camp. And so now we don't have kids camp anymore at my house. But at the very least, we always had 1 week of church camp in the summer. And actually, we had to reserve those spots already, if you believe that, before Christmas even started. We have our vacation Bible school here at the church. We always have to plan for Family Fun Day and Car Show towards the end of the summer. That always comes up. Naomi and Nathaniel will start County High School marching band practice in July. That's why they won state this year. Pretty proud of that. But they start practice for marching band in July. During the summer, Faith will probably be doing Sun City marching band. So if we don't start planning summer now, family vacation for just us doesn't happen. Because we got to find that one free week in middle of the summer. And so we start that preparation now. We need to know, and here's why this is important, we need to be certain of what's coming. We need to have all those things ready. We need to know this, 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 and this are all happening this summer. That's where we have to start. And if we don't know those things, we don't plan, and summer ends up being a disaster. We have, in Acts chapter 1, an incredible promise. We have a promise spoken from angels to us saying, Jesus, that just ascended into heaven, guess what? He's coming back. He's coming back. Jesus himself talks about this in Mark chapter 13, verses 26 and 27. Jesus says, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. He will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth, to the ends of heaven. He is coming back and he will gather his people to himself. Another beautiful passage that talks about this is in 1 Thessalonians. Here's how the promise, and this is all the same promise. It's spoken in different ways at different times throughout Scripture, but it's all the same promise. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive, who are left, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with him." Therefore, because that's true, encourage each other with these words. Remind each other that this is true. So remember this. This is the important part about the promise, about the hope that we talked about on that first Sunday. We must have this set in our minds. We must know this promise is true without a doubt, because if we do not, we will never move on to the next step. We will never prepare for it. If you don't have it set that the promise that Christ is coming back is absolutely true, spoken of many times in Scripture, if you don't have that set in your minds, if you don't have that hope, then you'll never go on to prepare for the day he comes back. And that's the next step, is preparation. So let's talk about preparation. When I'm planning a vacation for my family, I need to have it set soundly in my mind. If I don't, then I won't get ready for it. I won't prepare for it. So here's some things I have to do when I'm getting ready to go. I have to make sure I have some money set aside for it. Many of you have taken vacations without having the money to do it. That's pretty miserable when you get home, isn't it? So you got to make sure I do that. I got to make sure there's somebody to preach. You would all be very disappointed if that were not true. And I try to make sure there are people who do a good job, because I love you and I want it to be a good message while I'm gone. I need somebody to take care of the dog in the house, you know, water the lawn, all those things. So there's all these things, this steps. I'm not on vacation yet. I'm planning it. I know it's in the future. But in order to be ready for that day, there's steps I need to take to prepare. When I'm not sure of the vacation, I don't take time to prepare. And then that day shows up and it's stressful instead of joyful, right? Anybody take them on a vacation and know you can't afford it? It's not fun. Anybody have a house sitter, you know, cut out on you at the last minute? Now you got nobody to watch the dog. That's stressful. Being sure of the promise of Christ's return leads to proper preparation. I'm going to show you what this looks like in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. It says, "The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." Now, let me stop right there for a minute. Christ has not come back yet. Guess what? That's because of his patience, his grace, his mercy. That's why he's not here yet. But, verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works in it will all be disclosed." Since this is going to happen, since all these things are going to be dissolved in this way, and it is clear then what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness, as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Because of that day, the heavens, he basically says the same thing again here. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with the heat. But based on his promise, we wait for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And there is the bombshell here in verse 14. What does it say? Therefore, because this is true, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight, at peace. What is that verse talking about? Be prepared. Be ready. Be ready for that day. Have any of you, probably not, I'm sure It's just a me thing. Have any of you ever been caught doing something you're not supposed to be doing? If you knew somebody was going to show up, would you have been doing it? Probably not, huh? I like catching my dog. I don't know if any of you have dog owners. You ever catch your dog doing something they're not supposed to? My dog has the worst poker face ever. He like, you know, the ears go down and the head goes down and he starts to like slowly walk away. You ever caught your dog and he does that and you don't know what he was doing? And then all of a sudden you get panicked. You're like, what is wrong? How do we prepare? Well, verse 9 there in 2 Peter tells us, very important word, repent. Repent. Repent, again, literally means to turn around and head the other way. If Christ is coming back, we should not look like the world. The world is heading in a direction. It is a direction of death and destruction and condemnation. And if we're going to be ready for Christ to come back, we need to be heading in the opposite direction of the world. Because again, in 2 Peter chapter 3, what's happening to the world? It's destroyed. That's what's happening to the world. The world will be destroyed when Christ comes back. I don't want to be moving in that direction. I want to be moving in the opposite direction towards him so that when he comes back, I am ready. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but you, brother, do not grow weary in doing good. Keep heading in the right, stay on that repentant track, moving away from the world and towards Christ. And don't get tired of it. Don't get weary, because that's how you're prepared. That's how you're ready for the day that he does show up. So that promise leads to preparation. And we must be prepared for the return of Christ if we're going to look forward with joy to the return of Christ. Remember, that was the next Sunday, right? Was joy. And so if we're going to look for Christ coming with joy, then we have to be prepared. So let's look at this idea of joy. If I'm going to look forward to something with joy, I need to be prepared for it. And if I'm not prepared, I don't look forward to it with joy. I dread it. I dread that it's coming. That is one of the reasons I had so much trouble when I was going through all my neurological problems, being excited about vacations. I was tired. I was foggy. I never felt like I was ready. And so there were so many times over those years that we had exciting things planned and I was dreading them. I didn't want to do it. I mean, fun trips, you know, stuff that you should love doing. And I dreaded the day we were taken off to do it because I never felt like I was ready. I was never ready for it. Being prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ allows us to look forward to it with joy and not dread, which is the way he wants us to look forward to it. Let me show you what this looks like in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Now, I want you to really look at verse 17 here. Can you say this? Philippians 3, verse 17. Join in imitating who? Me, Paul says. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. Imitate me and people who are living that kind of example out. Verse 18, for I have often told you and now say again with tears that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetites, their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things, but we're different. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly, eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're excited. We're joyful about his second coming. We eagerly await this coming of Christ. The illustration here is the exact opposite of being caught in the act. It's like being caught in the good act is what this means. I love it when my kids are working away at something in their rooms. You know, our house is a two-story house, and a lot of times the kids will be working away something up in their room a lot of times. It can be anything from crafts to a picture that they're drawing or coloring to Legos. How many of you had kids that did a lot of Legos? Are you familiar with the sound of the Lego tub? You know, digging through the Legos, looking for that part, that piece I'm looking for. So anytime I heard that upstairs, I'm like, oh, Nathaniel's going to have something to show me here pretty soon. And maybe 20 minutes and maybe 3 hours with that guy. But he's going to have something. Because they get it done and they call out, you know, right? Dad, I want to show you this. Let me show you this picture. Let me show you this thing I did. Let me show you this Lego creation. Dad, let me show you this. And as I walk up the stairs, are they scared? No, what are they doing? They're excited. They're eagerly awaiting my arrival. They want to show me what they've been doing. There's incredible joyful anticipation as I walk up those stairs. That's the picture of what we should look like as we walk on this earth and as we live out our lives on this earth, awaiting the return of Christ. We eagerly wait with great joy because we've been preparing for this moment our whole lives. We've been getting ready for this our whole lives. There's a parable that Jesus shares in Matthew. And it's a parable we're fairly familiar with. It's called, we usually refer to it as the parable of the talents. And it's about servants who have been entrusted with something. And what I want you to pay attention to this time is not just how they handled the situation. You know, we pay attention to the talents that they've been given and what they did with those talents. But I want you to pay attention as we read through this parable this time to their attitude of each servant. Okay? Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. Jesus tells this story. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man with 2 earned 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. Look what I did. I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done. Proud of you. Good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy. The man with 2 talents also approached. He said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. See, I've earned 2 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm proud of you. You are faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy. The man who had received 1 talent also approached and said, Master, I know you. You are a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered. So I was afraid. And I went off and hid your talents in the ground. See? You have what is yours. Do you see the difference between those servants? The 2 that were preparing for their master's return, they were excited because they wanted to show him. They wanted to say, look what we did. We knew you were coming back one day. And look what we did. And the other one was scared. Which way do you want to live your life? Waiting to share in your master's joy, waiting to hear. I've said so many times, I've told you this, you know, as a pastor, it's always been my prayer that I live for one thing and one thing only, and that is to hear my Savior say, Well done, good and faithful servant. That's all I need. That's all I need. I don't want to live in fear of his return. I want to live excited to share in his joy. Just like my little kids calling me up those stairs. Dad, come see. Come see what I did. I don't know how many of you know how the Bible ends. I want to share with you the last 2 verses in the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verses 20 and 21. John, at the very end of the book of Revelation, writes this. He who testifies about these things says, and these letters are in red in my Bible, Jesus says, yes, I am coming soon. And what's John's response to that? Amen. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. Amen. How does he respond? Amen. Come on, Lord. Come on, Lord. I'm excited for the day that you return. We must be looking forward to Christ's return with joy if we're going to spend our eternity in adoration. In adoration, which was our last Sunday of Advent. We talked about adoration. So let's move on to that today. The times that it happened in those really rough years, I really loved when I set a date for my vacation. I properly prepared. I looked forward to it with joy and not dreading it. And then that moment comes where you realize you're enjoying the fruit of all that. You're like, wow, this all paid off, everything we did. You're finally there. You're finally experiencing what you prepared for, what you waited for. I remember one specific spectacular moment like this came right in the middle of some of my most difficult times. It was some of the times where we were the most confused about what was happening and what was going on. And actually, there was more difficult times that lay ahead that we didn't even know were coming. But there was one of those that I remember really well. And it was when we stopped for lunch at Silver Falls State Park in Oregon. I don't know if any of you have been there, but it's kind of this hike down. I don't know. It's a hole. It's a hole in the ground. It's this hike down into this lower area, and all these waterfalls fall down into this area, and so it's like a tropical rainforest down in there. It's just incredible. So you go to these hikes and see all these falls. Well, we were hiking behind this one waterfall, and so we stopped there for lunch. And it was my family, my brother was there with us, and my grandma and grandpa, who will be celebrating 73 years of marriage. I was just at the wedding with them yesterday, but they're going to be celebrating 73 years of marriage. So grandma and grandpa with us, which always makes it special, you know, them hiking with us. And so we were all there, and we stopped for lunch underneath this waterfall. And I will tell you, that was a sabbatical trip that we traveled and visited all kinds of family, and I remember almost zero because of how bad I was doing during that time. I don't remember hardly any of that trip. But I have a vivid memory of sitting behind that waterfall eating lunch with everybody as we were looking out, because that was that moment, right? That was that moment of, this has been seriously difficult for me. Every step of the way has been very hard for me, but now's the moment. Here's the time where it all paid off. And that was like kind of a moment of worship there under the waterfall, because it all paid off. This was it. This is what I was looking forward to. This is what I was waiting for this whole time. Joyful anticipation of Christ's return will find fulfillment in pure adoration at his appearing. That will be that moment. That will be our under the waterfall moment, where we say we've been working hard and we've been joyfully anticipating this moment, and here it is. Not that it was easy. Life here is not easy, is it? Can I get an amen on that one? It's hard. It's hard to go against the flow. It's hard to live a life of repentance and move in the opposite direction of the rest of the world. But as we do that and joyfully look for his return, we will have our waterfall moment where we say, this is what it was all about. This is what it was all about. I look forward with joy to the day our Lord returns. And I want to remind you in adoration of what that moment looks like by going right back to where we started today in Revelation chapter 5. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. I don't know what one angel voice sounds like. I can't imagine thousands. They said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Our joyful anticipation is going to result in true and pure adoration of Him with all the angels and all the living creatures for all eternity. That's where we're heading. That's where we're heading. So what does that mean for us today? What do we do with this? First and foremost, if you're here today as an unbeliever who's never submitted your life to Jesus Christ, I want to say this loud and clear. Jesus will return in power and glory. The elements will melt in the heat, and all the earth will be destroyed, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. All the promises that Christ has made from the beginning of time till now have come true. Everything God has said has been accomplished, and so you can guarantee this is going to be accomplished as well. And because that is true, you need to be prepared. You got to repent. You got to turn from your old ways and turn to Him. Turn from your sin. Come to Him for forgiveness and be saved. Then live every day in joyful anticipation of His return instead of living in fear of death. Or worse, living in fear of eternal separation from God. Much worse than death. Then, and only then, we get to experience true, pure worship and adoration with all the angels and all the creatures for all eternity. And to my brothers and sisters, I have one last passage I want to read to you to encourage you for this year. And it comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. When's the last time, brothers and sisters, you encouraged someone with the fact that Jesus is coming back? I encourage people with a lot of things. Hey, God's got a purpose in this. It's just a season of life. It won't last forever. Those are all good things. When's the last time you sat down with a brother and sister? And Hebrews says daily, says, hey, don't forget where we began. And don't forget where we're ending up. Jesus is coming back. So today, I want to do something I don't think we've ever done before that I can remember. I want to relight the Advent candles the Sunday after Christmas and remind us our first one was about hope. It was about the hope that we had in the Messiah, that the Savior was coming. Well, today it's about the hope that we have that His promise of His second coming is going to be fulfilled. We live with that hope today. The second candle we lit was about preparation. It was about preparation for the birth of the Messiah. Well, today we live in that preparation of His second coming, correct? We live every day being prepared that He's coming again. Special candle, the pink candle we had on the third Sunday, was the candle of joy. When you know His promise, when we live in preparation, then we can have a life of joy, being ready for Him to come back. Our fourth Sunday, we lit the candle of adoration, adoring, worshiping our Savior. We can live every day in worship, and we can also look forward to the time where our life will exist, our eternal life will exist of just adoration, of our God. And do you remember what the center candle is? Jesus. It's the Christ candle. And we light that today, not just to remember his first coming, but to look forward to his second coming. I want you to keep these things before you at all times. Our Savior is going to return. Be prepared. Look forward with great joy and anticipation. Remind one another that we're going to adore him and worship him for all eternity. And next time things get really hard, remind each other that what we're looking forward to is a time and a place where there will never again be any weeping, any sorrow, any sickness, any pain, any death. And the only tears we'll ever experience are tears of pure joy. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to celebrate these things over these last 5 weeks. Lord, thank you for the church. So many of the passages we read today were about encouraging one another, following examples of one another, reminding one another. Lord, let us truly live as a church. Let our conversation and our encouragement, our value and our worth, as Vern talked about this morning, let our interactions with one another go so far beyond just the earthly surface things. Let us be people who love and encourage and interact on a spiritual level. Lord, thank you for the church. And let us be a church that constantly remembers, that reminds one another of these things. All the things that we've been talking about these weeks. And Lord, let us live lives where we could truly say, no, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. It's okay to follow my example because I'm doing my very best to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Lord, let us live lives where we are excited for the day that you come back. We've been preparing for this. And we're ready at any moment. We're ready. That we could say along with John, amen, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. So Lord, I just ask that these foundational, eternal truths would now be the basis for the rest of our lives and our decisions, how we speak and act and think and interact on a regular basis with brothers and sisters as well as the unbelievers around us. That these foundational truths about your first coming, about your second coming, and about your salvation would be what forms the foundation for our everyday. Father, we ask these things in the name of the one who was slain, who was pierced for our transgressions, who was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. It is in his name that we approach you, and only in his name that we can approach you and ask these things of you. In Jesus' name.